Nehemiah chapter 1, that's on aging. Nehemiah chapter 1, in the Old Testament, one of the historical books of the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, in the months of Kislev, in the 12th year while I was in the capital of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling place, dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Well, I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes about the need of revival and renewal. And I want to say that really no book in the Bible is probably better on talking about revival than the book of Nehemiah. It is one of the last historical books in the Old Testament. And really it records the renewal, the revival during the time of Nehemiah. Now, Matt could tell you, studying the Old Testament, I think Ben's doing New Testament this time, but in Old Testament survey, you'd find that the northern kingdoms were comprised of 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom was comprised of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And if you look back in history, Rick, you'd find that in the year 722 B.C., the Assyrians overran the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, took them off into captivity. And history tells us that they intermarried, they intermingled with the people of the land, with the Assyrians. And so therefore, Brother Mike, we call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom lasted another 100 years. But 100 years later, the Babylonians would come into Jerusalem. They'd tear down the temple. They would burn the city. They'd tear down the walls. And they took a bunch of the people off to Babylon as captives. And they were there for 70 years. And it was under King Cyrus that later on this group was, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And the Persian king's name was Cyrus. And in 538 B.C., he allowed a group of Jewish people to return to rebuild the temple and the walls. They go back, they fool around for about 100 years. And later on, God lets a guy by the name of, by the way, if you want to see what they did to the city of Jerusalem, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 36, the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, I believe. And it says in 36 and verse 18, and he carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value that was there. And then in Ezra, we have another scripture. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 21, so the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, and together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. This is talking about when they came back from the captivity. Cyrus, the king of Persia, said they can go back. And they go back home to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. But what happens when they get there is, under Ezra, they return to eat the Passover and to separate themselves from the practice of the Gentile neighbors. And for almost 100 years, they are at home, but they still, Sam, for almost 100 years has passed. They have rebuilt the temple, but the city walls are still in ruins. Much of the city is still in ruins, and the people are discouraged. And God says, what you need is revival. And God raises up a man, his name is Nehemiah. God said, I want you to go back. And he led in revival and renewal. I'll make just two points tonight. One of them is, if you're going to have revival or renewal, you need to recognize the problem. Old Nehemiah recognized the problem. And the Bible says he was a cupbearer in the time of Xerxes. And it says while they were in the Persian winter palace in Susa. And by the way, that would be southwestern Iran today. While they were there. By the way, what was his job as the cupbearer to the king? You know what he did? He would taste the king's wine so that... why would he taste it? Why would he be the taster, Rob? Why do you think? So it wasn't poison. That's right. So he was a wine taster, a tester. And that's what he did. But the Bible says that while he was there in this great position, the Bible says that some of his brothers, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant, what was going on. And by the way, that's a good way to know if you really need revival. How interested are you in your brothers? How interested are you in the spiritual welfare of others? I got an email this afternoon from one of our deacons. I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Ev Roper. He's off in Carolina babysitting with his grandkids. But he told me, he said, I just won't tell you, I miss you. I miss our church. And I tell you, that says something about the spiritual condition of somebody. Care, how concerned are you about your neighbors, about your family, about the people you work with? Or do you care what's going on in somebody else's life? Or is your life, you so wrapped up in you? And by the way, in that marriage program we're in tonight, they said, you know, the guy's wrapped up in his own life, he got a mighty small package. If everything's wrapped up in you, that's a mighty small package. But thing is, old Ev Ropeman said, I miss you and I miss our church family and meant a lot to me. And I wrote him back on the email and said, you're a great cheerleader. Great encouragement to me. He cares about others. And old Nehemiah said, what's going on at home? Ask him about what's going on at home. I come from a church and the little town's just about gone and not much there, but a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a little cemetery and not much left of the place. The high school where I graduated high school is gone. They tore it down years ago. It's gone. But I still care about what happens at home. It matters to me. And I care about what happens across the street. And I care about what's happening at your house, Josh, and what God's doing in your life. But a good rule of thumb is, do you care, speech? And the Bible says, Julie, that when Nehemiah, when he found out in verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and distress. And you know what he did when he heard that? What does the Bible say Nehemiah did? Come on. He wept. Broke his heart. He wept. Why would he weep about that? Why would this man of God weep about it? You know why he would weep about it? Because, you see, they were the people of God. God's honor was at stake. God's honor was to these are the people that God had redeemed by His own hand. And that wasn't a very good advertisement for the gospel, was it? I know a lot of things are not a good advertisement for the gospel. But I want to say this. So first of all, if you're going to have a revival, first of all, you got to recognize the need. And that's the first thing that he did. And then I want to say, the second point, here it is, respond in prayer. You need to respond in prayer. The Bible says, and that's what he did. The Bible says, for some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So I want to say, first point is, you need to recognize the problem. And he recognized that there was a problem back home. And then number two, he said, he responded in prayer. And he gave us a good pattern for prayer. I use it most Sundays. Trish, I use it when I pray. I'm going to give all of you something tonight. This ought to be a good takeaway. But you see it right here, Nancy Cannon, in these verses. Says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commandments. What He does, the first, this is an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? An acrostic is what? It is a word. What is the word? The word is acts, A-C-T-S, right. A-C-T-S. And the A stands for adoration. And that's a good way to start when you pray. He gives us this pattern right here. First of all, Jimmy says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He praises God for who He is. Because who you believe, what you believe about prayer is tied to who He is. That and what do you believe He can do? And so first thing He says here, the great and awesome God, the powerful God, who keeps His covenant of love with those that love Him and obey His command. So that's the first thing, to praise God. The A is adoration. We adore Him, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And then the C. Remember, what was I say the word was? Acts. The A is adoration. Number two is, the C is for what? Confession. He says, verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites. He puts himself in the boat with them, Mickey. A lot of people say, Lord, I know what that church needs to do. I know what that preacher ought to do. But you know, we need to, when we pray, probably ought to be like the old song that says, it's me. Somebody finish that. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not my neighbor, but it's me, O Lord. I'm the one standing in need of prayer. And that's what he does there. He said, I confess the sins of we Israelites. I'm guilty too, my father's house, including myself and my father's house. We've committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant, Moses. So that's the C. He adored. A is adoration. Number two is, C is, come on, say it with me, confession. Number three, the third thing is, and see it in verse 8, is, what is it? Thanksgiving. He says here, Nancy, he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll bring them back from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. And that the third thing about this acrostic is thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. And he did that. And he thanks God for promising his people that they can return. And he knows because his people have been unfaithful to God, they've been scattered everywhere. But he thanks God that there is a way home. There is a way back. And the Bible says this. Jesus said, and he thanks God for the promise for those who turn to him. The Bible says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and his sins are covered. And that word blessed means, anybody know what it means? What does the word blessed mean in the Bible? It means happy. And the happiest believers are people that know their sins are forgiven and covered. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Last thing I want to say is supplication. The acrostic is, what was the acrostic? acts, and it was adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and number four, the fourth one is supplication. We see it in verse 11. He said, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now this is a humble request or a petition. And Nehemiah requests God in giving him success. Because what is he going to do? Anybody know what he's about to do? He's about to ask the king to do what? Let me go back. Let me go back and rebuild that wall. Let me go back and work and lead my people. And that's what he prays. I want to tell you that he had a good job. He had a government job. A government job's good things. He probably had a pretty secure position, didn't he? Cupbearer for the king. He had a good job. But he's willing to leave it all and go out there at great risk, Catherine, at great risk. And I would tell you, if you're going to have revival, it might mean that you'd take great risk. You're willing to do that. But the Bible says in 1 John 5, 14 to 15, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything in His name, He hears us. 1 John 5, 14. That's a good one, Andy, for you to pray right now. And the Bible says we know that if He hears us, we know whatsoever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for Him. Let me ask you, I'll just close by saying this. Nehemiah's prayer gives us a simple way to know if you're praying in the will of God. And one of them is, here's the first thing, is my prayer selfish? Is it selfish? Number two, does it bring glory to God? Number three, have I confessed all my sins? And then number four, am I willing to do my part? I preached a missionary sermon, preached a lot of them in my ministry, but one I have preached a number of times is that people would be willing to go if God called them to go. Be willing to pray for others. They'd be willing to give. And then the fourth one is I'd be willing, God, to let one of my kids go if God called them to go. That's a pretty good test, isn't it? Revival is something I believe we need. A lot of people think it's too late for revival in our country. I've heard that said. More and more as time goes on. I've heard that said. Too late! Too late for America. Too late to have revival. Well, I don't believe it's ever too late. I don't believe that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, you say it with me, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. I don't believe it's ever too late for revival. Well, there's life, there's hope. But we've got to get serious with God. And that means you might have to leave your comfort area. He's willing to do it. That man broke his heart when they said, it's a mess down there. Our country's in a mess right now. Do you know that? We're so mixed up morally, we don't know what a moral compass is. And I would tell you this, when people can say, this is our agenda, and that agenda is 180 degrees from what this book right here teaches, I think we've lost the way. Do we need revival? If you ever watch the news, you read the newspaper, we need revival. And I tell you something else, we need to get serious. In the next 60 days, my WMU has asked me, Phyllis wrote me and said, well, we, Brother Sonny, we want you to preach on prayer. We want you to do, we're going to have a prayer emphasis. In a few days, a few weeks, it'll start. 30 days, a little day before that election, we're going to pray. I've seen that debt clock. You watch the news and you watch that, and I've seen that debt clock. When I retired from the military, Bill, my sister said to me in Orlando, Florida, she said, "You got the best life. Man, you got a 34-year retirement from the... You got health care. You got a retirement check." I said, "I do. As long as our government can pay it." But it's not all in dollars and cents. And it's not all in security. Shag, I know many of us are government, Bill. Many of you are government retirees. It's a wonderful thing. We've served the nation. I wasn't off making speeches for 34 years. I did something more than make a speech. I served. But I want to tell you, it's not too late for revival. I won't talk about all the issues of our day, and there are many. But we better get back this book, and we better get serious about it before it's too late. Because I do think there may be come a time it's too late for a nation. I do think that. Dr. Joe, I read Toynbee's years ago. A fellow by the name of Toynbee wrote the great 21 great civilizations of the world. And he said America is going right down the same road about 19 of those 21 great civilizations. And many of you read it. And they say about 200 years for most republics, about 200 years is the limit. How old are we? 237, 238. Christians ought to do what they know to do, and that is, and I appreciate you. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, right? I'm glad you're here tonight. Never too late to revive. I hope you stay with me through this study of Nehemiah. We'll take up chapter 2 next week. So if you can get ahead of me, if you've got some commentaries at home, you can read ahead. Maybe you can enlighten me. But the need for revival, that's what we're going to be looking at. Daddy Jack.